Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And for all of you daily Bible readers who are starting here in Genesis, planning to read through your Bibles in this year, you're going to have a head start after today, because by the time we're through this morning, you will have already read through Genesis chapter 1. So you're off to a good start. You can ask my wife, and she'll tell you I am not overly gifted as a handyman. I don't do a lot of repair jobs around our house because it doesn't come natural, and I don't know how. But I admire those who are able to make things with their hands and do things like that. I still have a birdhouse that Wayne Decker made for Vicki and I a number of years ago. We've still got a squirrel feeder that Charlie Robinson made with his hands and gave to us as a gift. And I know that there are many things around this building that Duron Heasley has done. We've got guards over all of our downspouts around this building to keep the weed eater from damaging those downspouts. And Duron made those with great precision and care. He and his son Wayne made a number of podiums. In fact, there's one right there against the wall that they made. And I admire that, because I don't have the ability to do that with my hands. But I'm convinced that all creative ability, from the simple carpenter to Michelangelo, is but a reflection of God's creative power. Yet there's a huge difference between what man can do and what God did in his creative power. God created ex nihilo. That's a Latin phrase that means from nothing. You see, when Duron and Wayne made that podium, they used wood that had already been created. When Michelangelo created his works of art, he used marble that was already there in the quarry. But God didn't start with any materials. He brought the Rocky Mountains into existence out of absolute nothingness. He created every variety of bird with no pattern to go by. He created every living creature and all the diversity of the animal kingdom from his own creative genius. And he created them down to the smallest cell, all from his own mind. And the amazing thing is how he did it. According to the Genesis text here, he did it with his word. In the 33rd Psalm, verse 9, the psalmist says, "For he spoke, and it came to be." 6 days God worked, speaking this world into existence, and on the seventh day he rested from his creation. I don't know if you've ever noticed, as you've read through the 6 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1, but they form two separate columns. You've got the first 3 days, and then it's as if God goes back over those first 3 days, and he provides the detail in the last 3 days. He started out with light and darkness, and then the sky and the sea, and then the land and the vegetation. And on top of the light and the darkness, he placed the sun, moon, and stars. And then in the sky and the sea, he placed the birds and the sea creatures. And then with the land and the vegetation, he created all the creatures and man and placed them in that setting. It's almost like a great artist who puts the plaster on a ceiling and then allows it to dry and then comes back and paints that beautiful fresco over the top of the dried plaster. And so God laid the foundation in the first 3 days, and then he put his artwork on that canvas the last 3 days. Now, some people protest, how could he have created light on the first day and not have created the sun and the moon and the stars until the fourth day? Well, in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 5, we're told that God is light. In him is no darkness. Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world." Have you ever seen a coal miner with one of those helmets that has the light in the front of the helmet. And whichever way that miner looks, it shoots a beam of light out in front of him. When God focused his attention to this corner of the solar system and began to bring about his creative abilities by merely focusing his attention in our direction, light appeared, light came. Now, he later would place the sun and the moon in their orbits. But God's light preceded the sun. And God's light will outlast the sun, according to Revelation chapter 21. There we read, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp. And so God's illumination was first on the scene as he began that creative process. What would we have observed, do you think, if we could have been there like a fly on the wall and seen this world come into being? Well, it says in the beginning, the heavens and the earth were formless and empty, and there was initially at least darkness. Read with me the first two verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. It was like a mass of shapeless clay that the potter had plopped down there on the potter's wheel, and now he was ready to do his work with that shapeless mass. And so on day one, in verse 3, we read, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. I wonder what that voice of creation sounded like when God spoke those words and boomed out that short phrase, "Let there be light." It must have been the same voice that the Israelites heard later over Mount Sinai. And they quaked in fear as they heard that thundering voice of God on that occasion. Well, God spoke, and there was a blinding explosion of brilliance. Then on day 2, in verse 6, God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. You know, the parting of the Red Sea would have been like nothing compared to this separation of the waters that took place at creation. All the water in the upper atmosphere was sucked from the seas and the ocean, and a separation took place, and blue sky appeared for the first time. And then on day 3, in verse 9, we read, God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. With a roar, the mountain ranges appeared, lifting, dripping wet from those great oceans. And that same day, God covered his virgin landscape with the forests and the grasses and the flowers and the fruit trees, and it became a beautiful place being readied for the habitation of man. On day 4, in verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years." We today are the fulfillment of this very word of creation, as we, because of the way our earth orbits around the sun, are marking a beginning of a new year. It's from the beginning of time. All of this, he said in verse 15, "Let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars, and God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Let there be lights. And with a spin, he set the planets in their orbit, and the earth, and the sun, and all the solar system moving. And with a word, all of that took place, and God didn't have to even make any adjustments to be sure everything moved in rhythm. All with a word. And on day 5, in verse 20, we read, God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. From the largest whale to the tiniest microbe, God filled his new aquarium with all these creatures. And from the eagle to the hummingbird, the skies were filled with all the winged creatures. And then on day 6, verse 24, God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Suddenly the forests were filled with the chatter of squirrels, and the skies and hillsides were covered. Herds of cattle, all sorts of wild animal on the earth. But then in verse 26, something absolutely remarkable happens on that sixth day of creation. Look what he says happened there in verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. You know, it's almost as if in all of the days of creation, God came up to that final moment before man was created, and it's like God said, "You know, you haven't seen anything yet. Wait till you see what I'm about to do." And this time, according to chapter 2 and verse 7, God did it with more than just a word. There in chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." God had said specifically all the way through each day, "It is good, it is good, it is good." And now on this sixth day, with the culmination of his creation and mankind, he says, "It is very good." You know, if you look at all the works of art by Leonardo da Vinci, artists will tell you his culmination is the Mona Lisa. If you look at all the works of Michelangelo, art critics will tell you it's his work of David that is his greatest of all. And with God, with all his magnificent creation, this entire world and all the the animals and the birds and the fishes and the seas. The high watermark of God's creative genius is seen in man. Man alone is told to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. That's given to man. And that is why animal rights activists are wrong when they say that animals have equal rights with man. God has given them for man. Man is also given dominion over the plant kingdom in verse 29. Now we must understand, as Christians especially, with dominion goes stewardship and responsibility. And man has not always managed these resources well. In fact, we've made a mess of things. And it happened right there in the garden at the beginning with sin. But all of creation was designed initially for the benefit of man. In verse 14, the sun and the moon, the stars were designed to give light on the earth. Animal and plant life for our benefit. You know, God had created this wonderful, wonderful world and then introduced Adam and Eve into that new environment. I remember when Vicki and I first came back to the States after spending all of those years in Ireland, and Vicki and the girls went down to be with her parents, and I went to Memphis, Tennessee, and began looking for a place and finally found an apartment that I thought would be very suitable for us, and it was in a good place. There was a church just across the road there, and there was a playground and a swimming pool close by, and I was so thrilled to bring them there and unlock the door and take them in and show them our new home. And God must have had that same kind of feeling as he watched Adam and Eve explore the wonderful home that he had created for them. You know, our natural response as we look around us at the beauty of God's magnificent creation should be the very same as that expressed by David in the 8th Psalm when he wrote, "When I consider your heavens and the works of your finger and the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" And the incredible truth is that God is mindful of us. As he created this whole world, he was doing it with you and me in mind. Those of you that have children, do you remember the preparation that you made before you brought that child home from the hospital? You remember how you decorated the nursery and got the bed just right and all the toys and all the gifts and everything was just perfect so that when you brought that child in, you would place that child in a place that demonstrated your care and your love and just how much you valued that new little creation. You know, that's how God feels about us. In Hosea 11, Hosea there records the words of God. And God said, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. It was I who taught him to walk." And I think it's tragic that anyone in this world should feel unloved or unwanted when we have a God who cares so much for every single person in this world. Philip Yancey, in one of his books, talks about his childhood, and his father died before he ever knew him. And he said some years later he was looking through photo albums with his mother, and there were lots of pictures of him as a baby, and there was one picture that was just tattered and torn almost to be unredeemable. And he said, "Why don't we throw this one away?" And she said, no. She said, "That's the most valuable picture of all of you." She said, "When your dad was in his last months, he was in an iron lung, and he had the nurses put that picture up there between the knobs, and that was the one that he looked at every day." A father that Philip Yancey never knew had loved him and thought of him every day in the last days of his life. Now we have a heavenly Father that thinks of us every day, that values us so very highly, and yet so many don't even know that he adores us. When Paul preached his sermon on Mars Hill in Acts 17, he explained to those Athenians that God was the one, Jehovah was the one that created this world and everything in it. And he explained to them that from one man, God brought about all these races of people who inhabit the earth. And there in Acts 17:27, Paul said, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Did you know that? God is so close to you right now. When you leave here today, God will be so close to you. He's right there always, loving you, caring for you, hoping that you'll turn to Him. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you are, God still loves you. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul wrote, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Creation is a miracle. When I look at the mountains and the trees and the beauty that's around us, when we go to our national parks, when we stand by seashores, we see the miracle of God's creation. But I want to tell you in closing this morning about an even greater miracle than creation. And that is the miracle of recreation. God knew that we were going to mess up creation. God knew we were going to mess up our relationship with Him. And so He planned the plan from the beginning to send His Son into this world to give us a second chance. God is a God who gives second chances. And He wants to recreate us. He wants to cleanse us and give us a fresh start and a new beginning. You see, in creation, He fitted us to live in this world. But in recreation, God fits us to live in heaven with Him forever. And so it's appropriate this morning for us to finish our time together as we've honored Him and remembered Him. It's appropriate for us to extend what God wants. It's God's invitation. It's not mine. God invites. And God longs to help individuals experience that regeneration. God longs to see people do what these two young people did this morning as they entered into a commitment to Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. The same thing Connie did on Friday night. And so we offer that invitation. We offer it not only for those who want to come to Jesus, but for all who need a fresh beginning. If you need in some area of your life a fresh start, we'll pray for you in that area because God is a God of second chances and new beginnings, and I'm so grateful He is. If you need to come this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.